Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 4. I want to pick it up in verse 12. We're going to talk about a disease that Paul had. It's a disease that was found common among men and women who were Jews, and also men and women who were not Jews, men and women who lived in Asia, men and women who lived in Europe, men and women who lived in North and South America. In fact, men, women, and children everywhere on the planet suffer this same disease, this same sickness. I'll tell you what it is. Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. Let me just stop right here and throw this in. The idea of emulating, which means to pattern one thing after the likeness of another. People use different emulations of like video games or old computers. I have, you know, I've got a PC, right? But there's a program that emulates one of the first computers I had, that is a Commodore 64, going all the way back to 1985, all right? And just for nostalgia purpose, because I really liked my computer back then, and I used to be pretty handy with it, like to go back and revisit some of those old programs, play some of those games, you know, just kind of people always look back to the old days, right? Well, running inside my PC, running Microsoft Windows 10, is a Commodore 64 emulator. It acts in a very, very, very similar way to the way the Commodore did. In fact, it puts the screen up, the keyboard and everything like that. The games all play the same and so on. So you understand the idea of an emulator. Paul says, be as I am. Paul knew that when God called him into the ministry and Jesus trained him for 14 years, Paul knew that his life, the way he carried himself, the way he spoke, not just behind the pulpit, but to people out on the street. You know, Paul was a businessman. He made tents for people to dwell in. And he had to conduct business on a day-to-day basis with people out on the street, out in the markets, in order to make his living. Because Paul pretty much refused to take most of the money, if not all of it, I'm not sure, but most of the money that was given to him as an offering. And Paul wanted to set forth an example. And I've never forgot that. God dealt with me years ago through the life of the Apostle Paul when it came to what I should do with the materials that God has given me when I make a video or I write a book. I used to sell them. We used to set up a table. We'd go to churches. We'd go to conventions and we'd set up a table and we would sell our books and sell our video cassettes back then. All right? God dealt with me about that, and he did it through the life and ministry of Paul. It's like God was saying, Mike, how much did I charge you to give you all of this wonderful information? God, you didn't charge me anything, okay? So why, Mike, are you charging everybody else for something that I gave for you free? And what God was teaching me was to trust him that the same God that was able to minister blessings to me and to the people that I speak to, the people that I present to, make videos for, and things like that, that God was also able to bless the ministry financially if I did what Paul did, and that is give it away for free. And that's changed my life. So I set my life and my ministry in the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Now, there are other aspects of Paul's life. Like I say, the way he dealt with people, the way he talked to people, the way he carried himself, the way he acted, both inside of a church situation and outside of that. And what Paul was doing is that people were not only listening to him, but they were watching him. They were watching how he lived his life. They were watching how he spoke. To me, one of the things that really gets me is these children, these young people that are following our ministry here, that see me on the internet. They watch the videos. They travel here with their family, and they want to go see Pastor Mike. Now, that touches my heart, and that is a huge responsibility. that I have to convey myself and portray myself in a realistic fashion in such a way is that these young people, as they grow older, they're going to do what I did. When I was growing up, I looked up to the preachers. I mean, those guys were God's great men in my mind. And I can remember as a young man, a young boy, I wanted to be like them. I wanted to dress like them. I wanted to talk like them. I wanted to say amen like they said. I wanted to pray like they prayed. I wanted to preach like them and so on. And so the idea of Paul says, be as I am. Paul knows that he is setting forth his life, his testimony, his whole ministry is based upon his public speaking and also his private life. And so be as I am. It is a responsibility that I take seriously, responsibility that I hope our church here takes seriously, responsibility that I hope you take seriously as well. People are watching you. And what you say out of your mouth must match the testimony of your life. That's two witnesses. Or else people are going to look at you, especially young people, and they're going to say, you know what? I looked up to you. I idolized you. And you're a phony. I don't ever want anything to do with Christianity ever again. That is happening right now. And it's important that we conduct our parents. It is important that you conduct yourselves, your character, your habits, your personality traits. It's very important that you live what you say you believe in front of your children, in front of your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whoever. Because they grow up, they look up to us. They see in us either a good way to follow God or the wrong way to follow God. And it's going to affect them the rest of their life. Okay, I'm done with the pure Bible study today. That's it. I mean, I could stop right here and let you think for a week on that and examine your life, how you live it. How are you at work? When all the guys at work are cussing, they're talking about women's body parts, they're telling dirty jokes, they're drinking, they're sneaking little drugs on the side, capture a little marijuana stash in somebody's car, pocket some of it. How are you at work? Okay. How are you at the place of business where you get gas, where you buy your groceries from? My wife is known at Walmart. Okay. She has her favorite cashiers. She likes to go to them. They like her. Okay. That's a good testimony. And so remember that somebody is always watching you, not just God. Somebody, a little child, an old man, an old woman, somebody's watching you. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. And Paul's like, I'm not going to hurt you. You've done me no wrong, and I'm not going to hurt you. But I'm going to say some things. Okay, and this is what he says, verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, underline that, how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I would like to address Mr. Kenneth Copeland and Dr. Benny Hindu and Joyce Myers and Perry Stone and all of you other quacks out there, quack, quack, that are lying to everybody, telling them that everything is spot on perfect with you. You abide in near perfect health. You never, never defile your flesh with anything whatsoever. And when you stand up to preach, you're preaching health and prosperity because it's happening to you. You have health and prosperity. And the only way to preach effectively is for people to see you healthy. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. A lot of their, I'm going to just kind of, let's visit for a little bit, okay? A lot of the charismatic doctrine comes by way of a man by the name of Finnis Dake. Somebody in your family may have a Dake annotated reference Bible. Finnis Dake claims that one year that God literally just downloaded into his brain massive portions of scripture, just like that. And Finisterre claimed that he could quote word for word most of the Bible, most of the Bible simply because God downloaded that in his mind. Then he developed these doctrines. Some of the most idiotic, stupid statements that I've ever seen in my life come out of Finisterre's mouth, okay? And I'm not even going to get into it, but one of the things that he was serious about was the issue of health and salvation. Dake taught a doctrine called repeated regeneration. Now, I had to ask a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Mike Hutzel, ask him about this because I didn't know what it was. He said it's repeated regeneration. It's the idea that you are saved when you confess your sins, but if you sin one time, you are lost, you're going to hell, you must confess and repent that sin in order to get your salvation back. And then after that, if you sin again, same thing applies. You must pray and confess and repent, and God will forgive you. Now you're saved again. But if you don't do that, Dake even said what the Mormons say. God piles back on all of the other sins that you confessed. He throws those back on you and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to make you guilty of the whole thing. Okay? Number one, that's double jeopardy. And even in God's courtroom, double jeopardy is not allowed. Once God forgives a transgression, it is gone. It's buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. I'm feeling a little wacky today. But repeated regeneration, you are saved, you're lost, you get saved again, you lost again because you committed a sin, you get saved again, you're lost again. And Dake equated it or he hinged it to this idea of body health. Dake made repeated statements in his books, in his comments, his annotated references. Dake made many statements that go like this. If you say you're saved and yet you allow disease or sickness to abide and dwell in your body, Dake says, if you want to worship Satan that way, you go right on ahead. But I declare by faith that this disease is gone in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And that sickness is gone by my faith and by my proclamation. That sickness is gone and I'm saved eternally. And he said that if you allow sickness to abide in your body, you've lost your salvation. And that's the testimony of it right there. And if you die in that condition, well, everybody knows then that you're lost. Dake said that you take Moses, for example. Moses, the Bible says, 120 years, his full life force was in him. In other words, he wasn't ailing. He didn't have the diabetes. He didn't have the gout. He didn't have high blood pressure. Didn't have cancer. Didn't have the sniffles. He had nothing. And then he just died. He said, every God-fearing, born-again Christian should die that way in perfect health. Well, what do you die from? That's what he said. Okay? And so then guys like Benny Hinn, repeatedly gets his doctrine from Finisterre. He mentions it. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Myers, all of that group of name it, claim it, wealth, health, prosperity, and all of that garbage. Finisterre is the grandfather of that. Now, here's why I'm saying this. Instead of Dake saying, you knew through how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, instead of Dake saying, Paul was sick, but he still preached. Dake said, if you're preaching or you're a Christian and you're saved, you better get that disease out of your life. Confess that sin to God. That's why you got that disease, because you got sin in your heart. You need to confess that sin, God, so you can get your salvation back. Dennis Dake, I looked it up. I thought, you know, I wonder if Dake is still alive. No, he died. What did he die from? I looked it up. He died from Parkinson's disease. If you don't know what that is, Michael J. Fox of Back to the Future, he has Parkinson's disease or a cousin of that or something like that. But anyway, you lose body function, okay? And the medicine you take just kind of makes you twitch a lot. And so on. Parkinson's disease is a like a motor neuron disease, and it takes years to kill somebody, and it does. There's no cure for Parkinson's disease yet until they start CRISPR editing everybody's DNA. There's no cure for it. So Dake, and God, I think God did this. Instead of Dake believing his reading his own books, believing his own words, instead of Dake launching these words out of his mouth that would heal his Parkinson's disease, he was unable to cure himself, unable to deliver his own flesh from the sickness and the disease that ravaged his body. They say in the last few months of someone's life, if they have Parkinson's disease, it is spent in extreme pain. My former pastor here, you hear me talk about him, Preacher Goff. I love that man. And I hate that he had to go through this, but he died of Parkinson's disease. And I went down to the funeral home, talked to his wife, and she said he was in a lot of pain last month or so. And for the last few days, we just basically kept him comfortable on morphine, basically just kept him drugged out of his mind so he wouldn't suffer the pain. That's how Finis Dake died. And according to his own testimony, he's burning in hell right now because he was unable to proclaim by faith the proper words that would excise his disease from him and he would live a healthy life and die as Moses did. You go study it out, okay? And a lot of these guys, a lot of these people, Amy Simple McPherson, she died of a disease or something like that. I can't remember, but you look her up too. These people that are claiming that you must have health, and if you're in perfect health, then that's obviously that you're saved. A lot of these people die of heart attacks, cancer, okay? Rod Parsley, a former Free Will Baptist preacher, turned charismatic, telling everybody they should be healed all the time, ends up with cancer. And he doesn't speak it out in the name of Jesus. He has to go to the doctor and have chemo or whatever, just like everybody else that does it. It doesn't work, people. Don't fall for that lie. Paul here, if I don't say anything else today, I won't say this. Paul here is telling everybody in the world that he had a sickness in his body and an infirmity. But he preached the gospel anyway. God put it there for a reason. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, and my temptation, underline that word. Temptation is related to trial, temptation, tribulation, trouble. Study all those words. Trial, in the King James Bible. Trial, temptation, trouble, and tribulation. Study every one of those words. Start in Genesis and variants. Trial, trials. Temptation, tempt, tempter, tempters, temptings, whatever. Every variant of it. Trouble, troubling, troubled. Tribulation, tribulations, tribulationing-er. That's not a word. Study those out from Genesis on through Revelation and let God show you what He says instead of what man says. Okay? And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And in this case here, the word angel, the Greek word is angelos, and it literally means a messenger. A messenger. Excuse me, sir, I have a message for you. Thank you, angel. Okay, that's what it means. The angels in heaven are the dispatchers of God. God gives them things to do and they perform it. Some of them are priests. Some of them attend to the altar. Some of them deliver messages like Gabriel. Some of them fight battles like Michael. But the word angel means a messenger. And this is what Paul is. This is what I am. I mean, I'm no angel. But in this case, I'm an angel. I'm carrying to you the message of God. Now watch this. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? They were nice to Paul while he was preaching there. But see, what's happened is, in these churches, these Hebrew roots people came in and conned everybody into believing that they had to go back and keep the Jewish feast days, had to keep the law, had to say Yeshua and Yahuwah, and they had to speak Hebrew, and they had to become exactly like the Jews are in order to really be saved, in order to have the real gospel. Paul says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Past tense. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, their own eyes. Paul said, probably won't be able to find it. Oh, yeah, Galatians 6:11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, Paul is, it says at the bottom here, unto the Galatians written from Rome. There was a man that sat there as Paul was saying these words. He was writing them down on parchment, okay, or papyrus or whatever. Then, as like Paul putting his signature, Paul then takes the pen and he sits down and he says, you see with what large letter I write unto you with my own hand. And we kind of get this idea that Paul had some pretty serious eye problems or vision problems. And that was one of his infirmities. And so he has to, when he writes, he has to write with big letters because he can't see very well. And he's preaching. And think about what Paul has to, before Braille. Paul was going off of what he memorized of the scriptures. The Holy Ghost helping him and aiding him while he preached. But we're pretty sure he had vision problems. He had to write real big. He said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So that, I mean, we're putting clues together, okay? Now, why didn't Paul just come out and say, I am almost blind here. I can't see hardly anything. I think there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that in a minute. So anyway, in verse 16, Paul's talking about how they treated him when he was there. So you guys loved me. You guys spoke well of me. You guys would have given me your own eyes if you had to. But where is that favor that you had for me now? Now that I'm having to say what I'm saying, why do I not stand in authority over you like I used to? Why'd you change your mind about me? Am I a bad guy now because I'm telling you the truth? These Hebrew roots people came in, sold you a bill of goods, lying through their teeth about how they keep the law, which they don't, conning you into it, and now you've got this idea that we're saved by grace works, or we're saved by works faith, or whatever. And that's why Paul said earlier in chapter 3, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. They had taught these people that they had to be legal. They had to be perfect, they had to keep the law and all this stuff. And Paul said, where is all that nice, gooey stuff that you used to say about me? So he says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. They, meaning the Hebrew roots. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They would put you out as a like a testimony to them that we refuse to worship with these people who only believe you're saved only by grace through faith. We're better than they are. They would have, Paul said, these same people would throw you out in a heartbeat if you didn't come under their authority, come under their thumb. So why are you following these people? They don't love you. They love themselves. They want you to be their followers. They want you to give them your money. Okay? You listen for that. You listen for that on the internet. The people who are selling their websites, buy all these ads everywhere, or they monetize their YouTube channels and say the most outlandish, ridiculous things in order to get thousands and thousands of views of their videos, and they're lying through their teeth and they're getting paid for it. You watch for that stuff. So verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. I'm zealous. You know what I'm zealous for, don't you? Okay. And not only when I'm present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. We're going to talk about that next week, not this week. What does he mean until Christ be formed in you? What does that mean? That's weird, isn't it? I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Oh, you listen, it doesn't take much to figure Paul out here, does it? Uh-oh, dropped my pen. He said, I would like to be there with you so that you could look in my eyes and see that my countenance has changed. My voice has changed. I'm not nice Paul anymore. I'm firm Paul. And I'm going to tell you, you guys messed up. You messed up bad, and I'm going to try to straighten you out. Okay? I mean, Paul, he is in this thing. He is very, very zealous, very serious, very heartbroken over the people that he labored with, struggled with, prayed with them, worked among them, fasted, starved around those people. Turns around, leaves, wolves come in right away. And that's what Paul said. Paul said it in the book of Acts. He said, I know that after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And I can tell you, nothing grieves a pastor more than for him to put all his work and labor in a person or a family, only to have a wolf come in and steal those lambs right out of his flock. Because a good pastor doesn't want them there for the money. He doesn't want them there because it looks good having people in the pews. You end up loving those people. You end up caring about those people. You cry and weep over those people. You cry about issues that are going on in their marriage. You cry over what they're worried about with their children. You're zealously affected by them. And when then somebody pulls them out, it crushes the man of God. So my heart goes out to you fellas that labor among people only to have the wolves steal them away. Now, let's get to what I was going to here, okay? I'm already running out of time, but anyway, and I feel weird because I don't have my pen. He mentioned verse 14, of my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. My temptation. What do you mean by that? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? Let's see. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter is an amazing book. I love the five chapters of Peter while I'm going through hard times. I'll go back and read it every time. Verse 5. We know beyond any doubt that we are kept by the power of God. There you go, Finis Dake. It's not by my power and my will and my inner strength that keeps me saved. I am kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Now, I absolutely 100% stand on faith requirement for salvation. Don't give me that nonsense about, well, faith is works. No, it's not. Faith is a thought operation in your brain and in your heart. It is not a work of the law. Faith, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we are positionally saved, but we haven't achieved the status of the appearance of the sons of God. In other words, we're not dead yet. We carry the title of saved. Salvation is on us. But the full revelation of that salvation comes when our body hits the casket and our soul is present with the Lord. So he says, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold, many-folded, many duplicating temptations. Not just one. There's several of them all over you. And then what he said, you greatly rejoice, even if you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. I've been there, you've been there, we're going to be there again. This life is a tempting life. It brings our four T's, trial, temptations, trouble, and tribulation. It'll bring all of those to our lives. But what's the purpose of it? Is God powerless in that Satan's attacking us and we're crying for help and God's going, I can't reach you. I can't. I'm on my throne. I can't. Try to come to me. That's not God. Okay? God's never let go of us. But he allows trials, temptations, trouble, tribulation to do, verse 7, the trial of your faith. Not the trial of how good you can do things, how good you can keep the law, how you didn't lie for a whole week and a half. In fact, it's been 11 days since you told your last lie. Okay? It's not the trial of how good you are at working the works of the law. It's the trial of, do you still believe what God said? Even though you've been hit by disease, even though it seems like now you've had 3-4 deaths now in the family, even though you've got bills piling up and don't know where the money's coming from to pay the bills, you have all of these things, but and the devil's saying, see what you get for serving God? I would have made you rich. I would have paid you. Listen, you'd live in a house, $250,000 easy. I'd give that to you. The devil will give you all kinds of stuff to get you to follow after him and leave Jesus Christ. He needs an army, okay? And he doesn't care where they come from. And so you will have trials of your faith. And it's think of Job. Now, God knew Job, and Job knew Job. Who didn't know Job? Satan. Satan says, see Job? See how well he's doing? God says, yeah. And Satan says, well, you know that Job only follows you because you've made him rich, because you've done great things for him. But I suspect now, God, that if you take all that stuff away and kill his family, he's going to curse you like a dog. God says, okay, but you can't touch his body. Satan says, fine, I don't need to. Wham! Kills his family, takes all of his wealth away, and there's Job sitting there, praising the Lord. Next day, Satan says, yeah, but his body? You let me have his body. See, when the body attacks you, when you start having issues in your body, when you have pain, it consumes your mind. When your body is sending all of its resources to fight a disease, you don't have any strength for anything else. And Satan was convinced that he could steal Job away from God's hand if he affected and inflicted his body. So God said, go ahead. Now you take that up against Finis Dake, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, all these quacks and all these nuts telling everybody that you're not really God's person if you got sickness in your body. That's a setup. And it's a lie on these people. These people lie and make you think they don't have doctor bills and they don't take medicine like everybody else does. They're lying through their teeth. Okay? So God afflicts Job's body. Or God allows Satan to afflict Job's body. But he said, you don't kill him. Number one, you're learning the power of Satan, aren't you? You know that Satan, God can grant Satan the authority to destroy everything in your life, but stay 6 inches away from you at all times. And then you know that Satan not only has that power to kill your family members, he's got the power to kill you. Remember, God gave Satan. Satan has the power of death. He can kill. He's a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. And God says, you can afflict his body, but his heart stays beating. You understand me? Satan says, I don't need to kill him. In fact, killing him would just prove your point. I'm going to make him suffer. I'm going to take his health away. I'm going to put big boils on him that are going to stink. That's going to hurt. He's going to be in pain. He's going to be sick and weary and fatigued. He'll curse you. And he's got friends now. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He's got 3 friends, doesn't he? That are telling him, Job curse God and die. Nah, not going to do it. Job's faith passed the test. And again, God knew Job was going to win. Job probably had it set in his mind and his heart, I'm not turning away from God. It was Satan who didn't know it. See it? Satan thinks he can get you. He thinks that if he can afflict everybody in your life and pile on problems, and he thinks that if he can afflict your body and make you sick, and God is going to let him do it. That goes against the health and wellness false doctrines of all these people. They say that, well, God wants us to have healthy bodies, doesn't he? Where does it say that? Where does it say that as Christian people, we strive to not have sickness? It doesn't say that. God will allow Satan to afflict your body with pain, disease, depression, serious mental depression. The brain is an organ like the rest of your body, and sometimes things don't work up here very well. Some people have memory problems. Some people have critical thinking skills problems. We have a group of guys come to our church that are handicapped. The bus brings them here, drops them off. We love them. We have buried now one. We've buried four of them now. Sent them home to Jesus since they've been coming here. And I love those men. They have illnesses of the brain. And depression can be an illness of the brain, all right? That doesn't mean you've got devils in you, but the devils will take advantage of it. They will pile stuff on you to try to get you to curse God, because they'll scream and shout the day you do, okay? The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When did Peter say that a trial by fire could happen? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter said. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. You see, this verse so rings true to me that with this particular Bible, I can look at one spot on the page and see it right there. I don't have to go, okay, chapter 3, chapter 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I know this Bible well. I've got a lot of notes and underlinings in it. When I open the page up, I look right to it. Okay, you're familiar with your best friend, your Bible. Verse 12, chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Christ's sufferings. Because remember, Paul told the Galatians, be as I am. Be as I am. Now, if Paul went through life with people that were close to him, knowing that he was sick, but he put on a good front and acted like he wasn't, those people know he's faking it. They know he's being a phony. Okay? Or everybody finds out one day that Paul can't see because he reaches for his coffee cup and grabs his tie or something like that. Okay? They know he's faking it. But even through sickness, even through temptation, even through infirmity of his flesh, Paul remained faithful. Still believing, not wavering, not giving in, not cursing God, not angry at God. And I'm not, listen, I've been angry at God. Okay? I have been. Time or two in my life. Okay? But when I am, I try as quickly as I can to get it to God. Say, God, take this anger away from me. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter at you. So God, please take this away from me because I love you and I don't want us to be fighting. Just like a husband and wife should do. Amen? You know, hunt through infirmity of the flesh. So Paul had these infirmities of the flesh. He had these temptations in him. And yet he still remained faithful. He's still behind the pulpit preaching the gospel. So beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. Remember, that goes along with chapter 1, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here we have, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, for whatever you believe about the tribulation and the rapture. You want to put it at the beginning of the tribulation, you want to put it at the end, you want to put it in the middle somewhere, be my guest. But I got two witnesses here saying that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when his glory appears, the glorious appearing, right, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ in the clouds, when he appears in those clouds, you and I have been through a fiery trial. And when he appears in the clouds instantaneously, we are going to receive the reward of our still standing in faith. Because our heads are looking up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our heads are looking up, and we're still standing by faith. Everybody else falling away. You see that? And again, you can take this box of tribulation and this box of rapture, and you can mix and match however you want to. Okay? Everybody's got their opinions. I'm not wanting to knock yours. You're a King James Bible believer, and you're my friend, and you're my brother. But I think we ought to have it established in our mind that it's very possible that a fiery trial could occur right before our translation. All right? Man, I got to move on. But I need this, okay? So, in verse 14, he says, "My temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, the question that I had at one time was, what was this temptation, this infirmity of the flesh that Paul had? What was it? Now, we gather here that he had an eye problem, a vision problem. You would have plucked out your own eyes, given them to me. There's a clue. See how large letter I write into you? There's a clue. But he didn't name it specifically. He didn't say, I have myopathy, or I have retinopathy, or I've got a cataract instead of a Lincoln Continental. Okay? He didn't name that he had a vision problem, a vision sickness in his eyes. He left it open. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Because what he's talking about here in Galatians, I believe, is his thorn. And let's see if that matches that. See if what I said coming out of my face, let's see if it's right according to Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity." He didn't just have one. He had plural infirmity. He had several of them, okay? Not just one. Not just an issue with one eye or an issue with eyes in general. He had several infirmities in his flesh. And so here's what he did. "For though I would desire to glory," it's in our flesh, right? It's why we get excited at ball games. I love going to ball games, okay? I watch them on TV every now and then, but I would rather be at a game. St. Louis Cardinal game, I love going to Cardinal games. Watching local football and basketball. I love to do that with my sons, okay? Been doing it for years. And I'm a whistler. I got a loud whistle. And I cheer and hoot and holler and yell at the ref like everybody else does, okay? So I would want to glory, just like I'm at a ball game. It's in my flesh. "But I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Let me give you a little story. Years ago, I asked Brother Reg Kelly to come and preach at our church, preach a revival. And he said yes. And, I was getting to know Reg at the time, and I wanted him to tell you about my wicked flesh, hell-deserving nature. I wanted Reg to think of me above what was really me. Okay? And I thought of Reg above what he wanted me to think of him, way above. And he detected that. God showed that to him. Because before he's going to start preaching our revival, I said to him, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I said, "Reg, I want you to preach such and such and such and such and preach on these things here and preach on this here and preach on this here. Because I want those things in my church." And I don't remember exactly how I said it, but there was something that I said that Reg looked at me and he said, "Mike, I'm not who you think I am." And I went, "Wow. Does he know?" Because, I mean, I had him on a high pedestal. And I had it that everything he said must be right. And I wanted him to think of me as somebody that was on his side on every single issue. And we were buddy and buddy. Okay? Because I thought that would enhance our friendship. Let me tell you how wrong I am. I listen to Reg, not every time, but every now and then. I'll pull up a sermon he's done, I'll listen to it. I like to hear him preach. He said some things that I'm just going, I don't know. I don't know if that's right. Undoubtedly, he's listened to me say some things that he would say, "Boy, Mike, I'm not sure if that's right." Okay? He and I have never got into an argument. We've never fought. We've never debated. I feel free to share things with him as a friend, but I don't try to change a man's mind on what I think. He doesn't try to change mine either. And what I found out is that our friendship is actually better because there are differences between us and we have respect for each other. And I would never in a gazillion years go to Reg's church and stand behind his pulpit and preach something that I knew he thought was wrong. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it for $1 million. I wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do that to me either here. I can call him to come and preach for me and stay home and trust that man. Okay? Now, where was I going with this? Oh, thinking of people more than we should. It's a serious issue because I've done it all my life. You heard me talk about it. I've looked up to these preachers, these godly men. I want to be like you. Because they're like almost the most high preacher, okay? That was my life. I wanted to be like these preachers, and I put them on the highest of all pedestals. And a lot of the other people in my church, I did that as I'm growing up. But then I am growing up. And I faced and dealt with the same issues that a lot of those people have faced and dealt with. And I found out they're just as rotten as skunky as I am. And you could not have told me that back then. Okay? People, I'm not who you think I am. If you think I'm some big hotshot with God, you wouldn't, I cannot even begin to tell you the things God has whipped me over. Okay? Not in a million years can I tell you that. You couldn't tell me yours either. But they're there. They're there. And God has shown me that it is better for me to be honest and forthcoming with people rather than trying to hide it. Because if people know of me as I'm preaching the Word of God, that I'm more than likely guilty of about 90% of the things I preach, have been or am now or might be. And yet they draw encouragement from that because they're afflicted with the same thing and they see me still faithful to the Lord, not in the power of my strength, but I just trust God and I trust what He says. And even when I have to preach on my own sins, I still have to follow what God says and trust Him. So, lest any man, verse 6 again, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or what he heareth of me. And we have everything recorded of Paul here, that who he was. We even have Paul's confrontation about John Mark. The issue where John Mark went on the first missionary journey with the apostle Paul and couldn't take it. Paul was a runner. Man, when he got to these cities, he hit the ground running. And he put up with a lot of pressure. He put up with a lot of tribulation. He put up with a lot of persecution, and he endured it. And John Mark got through part of it and said, I'm not cut out for this. This is not my thing. And he fell out. So the next missionary journey, you find this recorded in the book of Acts. The next journey Paul's going to take on, John Mark, probably a few years older, a little bit more chafed by the world. You know, he can endure a little bit more now. And he's asked Paul to go. And Paul said, you're not going with me. And he wasn't nice about it. The Bible says that their contention with each other was hot. Okay? Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation, he's a consoling person, comes over, puts his arm around John Mark, pulls him away from the fight. Okay? I've got this all movie recorded in my brain how it turned out. Pulled him away from the fight. John Mark, come back here. Let me talk to you for a minute. Okay? Look, you remember Lot and his herdsmen and Abraham? Listen, this is that deal right there. It's not good. All these lost people are sitting here watching us fight. Okay, so here's what we'll do. Barnabas says, you know, I'm leaving next week. Why don't you go with me? Because my trip is in a little bit more friendly territory. It's not going to last as long. It'll just be better for both of us. I mean, that's my style there. But Paul, I mean, he's got to go and he's just got to blaze through like a chainsaw. Okay, he's just going to cut and leave rough edges everywhere. And so Paul goes this way. John Mark goes this way with Barnabas. And they separate. And when we see that about Paul's life, we see that he was a big mouth hothead. Okay? And we're not told that, but I'm sure that few years down the road, Paul regrets what he did, what happened there. Okay? But we have the Gospel of Mark in our Bible because of a son of consolation who came and separated two of God's men who were fighting one another, separated them out. Mark, you go with me. Paul, God bless you, but go. See, we're going to have those things. We're going to have arguments between brethren. We're not going to see, listen, if it's in us, it finds a way to ooze out. Okay? Just remember, I've got it, you've got it. The greatest preacher, evangelist, church builder, doctor of theology that ever walked on this earth, the Apostle Paul had it. He not only was the greatest Christian, in my view, but he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. Okay? So, and I didn't get near, I got four pages of notes here. We just barely got on. There's a lot of things here, and, you know, I was a long time thinking that I was going to skip verses 12 through 20 because I got a real neat teaching on typology when we get to Abraham and Hagar and all that. But God said, Mike, no, slow down. We're gonna deal with this. And I'm glad he did. Okay? Look, I love God. I love studying the Bible. I know God has given me some unique perspectives in the Scriptures. Okay? That's just what God has done. But to think that he's given those to me because I'm more righteous or higher up with God than anybody else. Do not do that to me. Don't do it. I'll get in trouble. You'll get in trouble. And it's not true. What I think rather is God blesses all of us with great and mighty things that he has shown us in the Scriptures. Not because we're better than everybody else, but because we're not better than everybody else. And for the very reason that Paul says here, there's no way in the world I can ever get away with stealing God's glory on this thing. I didn't come up with it. God did. And I'm telling you, the honest truth, some of the greatest things that God has ever shown me from this Bible that have come out in a lot of the videos I talk about have come literally on the worst times of my life. And I would just weep and cry and bawl to God and say, God, why are you so nice to me like this? Mike, I love you, and I can trust you because you know who you are. And you know that you're not ever going to get away with or try to put on to people that you're better than them. Greatest thing God's ever done for me, along with salvation, okay? So, I mean, I know we didn't cover a lot of this, but I think we covered some good ground today. So I want you to study. We're going to pick this back up next week, exact same place. We're going to look at Paul's thorn. So you've got trials, temptations, trouble, tribulation, and then write thorn next to it. Study thorns in the Bible. What did Jesus have on him? Okay? Why? Why was Paul, and what was Paul given? A thorn. And what was it? It was a devil. It was a spirit. Okay? There's a prophecy here. Go watch The Omen. His name was Damien Thorn. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Because at the worst time of my life, I asked God, just let me help people. Okay? So you're the reason. You're it. I love you. Pray for us. Love us. Don't think we're just like everybody else. I am like all y'all are. All right? And I love you for that. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Where's my pen?